I mean, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're certainly a privileged people, Lord, because you, the great God of glory, have come down in this hour to gather together your children around your word and around the revelation of who you are. And realizing, as in no other age, Father, the understanding of the Godhead, and Father, realizing that you indeed are God first of all, and then you're our Father. And knowing the relationship that you had with your Son Jesus, and a relationship which we've never experienced before, that relationship, knowing that Jesus is our brother, and recognizing that our brother, our oldest brother, laid himself down. He could have had it all, but he sacrificed himself to bring us in to the inheritance. And so, Father, we commit ourselves, Lord, to the shout, which is the message which has gone forth, realizing it's to gather us together to get us ready for the going home, where one day we'll have that great reunion with our brother in the air, and he'll take us back, bring us back to a millennium where we'll spend 1,000 years, a further sanctification, as your prophet called it. And believing, Father, that we have an eternity to spend getting to know one another beyond the pales of this cockleburr flesh that gets so much in the way so often, and realizing that we won't be shackled down by the little nuances we have and by the complexes we've developed through our trials throughout our lifespan, but being freed from these things and having a true focus, we'll be able to spend all that time in pure worship of Thee and in true fellowship one with another and with Your Son, our brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank You for these things, and we ask that You would bless the service today, and may we truly walk away edified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we'd like to take our study from Romans chapter 9, and I'd like to speak on the doctrine of twins, or the two vines. Now, the doctrine of twins is not well received amongst the Christian world, because it does not speak well of the masses of humanity that live in the world today. After all, the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Galatians, many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband, meaning the bastard born outnumber the genuine born. And so has been the case throughout church history, and even in the annals of our history today. Certain populations in this country have 70% illegitimate birth rates. So we find that the scripture is coming to pass in more ways than one. The religious, yet unsaved, have always controlled the church. The religious, the ones who are not born again, and yet controlling the church. Every revival has produced twins, Brother Bram said. And one need only to look at every revival that has sprang forth from church history to know that that's true. Then why would we think anything different would spring forth from the end time revival in this hour? From the message, "What shall we do with Jesus?" Brother Branham said, and today Pentecost is organized and set down like they did, and it's exactly the same thing, and the word's moving on, and it's moving right away from them. That's exactly right. Because we get so stiff and starchy, we let our churches get in any kind of condition, we go right on. Long as we got members, that's all that's necessary. Because we got more than we ever had. And we blow about that. Well, let me tell you something. There's an old proverb that said the devil counts his crowd, but God weighs his. That's true yet today. God weighs you by his word to see if you're found wanting or not. And I don't care about crowds. how many's, how unpopular it is. It's God's word be made manifest for this hour exactly right. I don't care about crowds and who comes and who doesn't. It's God's word that's at stake, like it was there in Pilate's judgment hall. Weigh in and weigh it and see what we have found and where we are found wanting. Yes, sir. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Isaiah, it says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Do you think that he came in this hour, it would be any different? He has come. Brother Branham said the one who came down in this hour is the Word, God himself. Now the doctrine of twins actually comes forth from the true and complete understanding of election and predestination. And you cannot fully understand or appreciate the doctrine of predestination and election until you understand there are two parts to the equation. There is a true vine and there is a false vine. There is an election to glory and an election to condemnation. Therefore, we will address both sides of the equation as we present this study. The doctrine dealing with two vines is set forth, first of all, by Jesus Christ himself. The apostles Paul, Peter, John, and Jude also speak of the doctrine of election and predestination. Last but not least, Brother Ram, God's end-time prophet, vindicated by the presence of God himself, restored this doctrinal truth in this hour. And yet we still have people in this message today who do not believe in predestination. That blows my mind. Brother Branham continually talked about it. The Scriptures continually talks about it. And yet how could they say they believe that Brother Branham was vindicated and yet hold to their own doctrines or dogmas? I don't understand it. The following attributes and characteristics are found in the doctrine of two vines, and each will be linked to a more exhaustive study. And what we're going to look at this morning is definitions, because without understanding twins, what it is, without understanding election, what it is, foreknowledge, what it is, predestination, what it is, we'll never understand the doctrine of twins. So this morning I'd like to begin with definitions. And there's basically four we're going to concern ourselves with as we study this. The first one we're going to talk about is the definition of twins. And what we're going to do is, in examining this subject of twins, is we must be able to differentiate the difference between foreknowledge, election, and predestination. You know, many people today, especially the fundamentalists and the evangelical, they differ greatly on exactly what election and predestination is all about. The main issue, however, has not been whether God predestinates or whether he doesn't predestinate, as much as the issue of choice, or rather, whose choice. Men want so bad to be in control of their own lives that they have placed free moral agency as the ultimate in a man's experience with God. Men, it seems, would rather have the ability to choose God than to allow God to do the choosing of them. And thus they try to explain away election by using foreknowledge of God as their excuse to place man's ability to choose above God's own choice. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, this will be number, I believe, 70 in our series, in the book of Romans. And reading from Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him that it should be recompensed back unto them again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Who's able to counsel God? And yet why would man think that their choice is more important than God's choice? Now think about that. One of the great televangelists said, predestination is a lie from the pits of hell. Well, rip it out of your Bible then. You're going to have to rip out hundreds of scriptures. That'll give them a real holy Bible. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath able to counsel God? Who has a better plan? Who has a better idea? I'm so thankful that God Himself came down in this hour and vindicated a prophet. That I no longer have to guess when I read the Scripture. I no longer have to put it together for myself. I have, thus saith the Lord. And that brings rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9 we read, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And remember, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. You see, you can't have the Spirit of God without the Word of God, because His Word is spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Word, His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus they say, God being omniscient, and knowing the end from the beginning, knew that he would, or who would, and who would not, and based upon this foreknowledge, God then elects those to glory who choose the right thing. And he elects to condemnation those who choose the wrong thing. In believing this, men have placed man's ability to choose above God's sovereign will, and thus they fall into error. Now, I've attended their seminars. A particular one I'm speaking of is an apologetics seminar of one of the most brilliant scholars among the Trinitarians. At least they claim he's one of the most brilliant. But I find the brilliance of men is pure stupidity when you can have children 3-4 years old understand Godhead better than these men who have been seminary or cemetery educated. Dr. Norman Geisler placed predestination this way. He used an illustration, a story, to illustrate his concept of predestination. And he said, predestination is like this. He said, you're standing at the intersection up here, and you're looking down, and you can see at the intersection, we have an intersection here, you see a car coming this way, you see a car coming this way, you see, you can tell by the speed and the velocity that each is traveling that they're going to hit. And so you have a car this way, you have a car this way, and you know that they're going to collide. Right there. And he said, now, that is predestination. You see, that's foreknowledge. And that's predestination. Well, I beg to differ with their understanding. Now, that might give you a warm fuzzy about God, that God sits back and He kind of just leaves you alone. That God knew your end from the beginning, so therefore, you're such a wonderful human being, such a wonderful creature, that you're going to make all the right choices. And that flies in contradiction to the Scripture that says, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Man will always choose what he thinks to be right, and man's choice leads only to death. Now, in order to believe that election and predestination is only based upon foreknowledge, you have to throw away, brother, sister, many, many scriptures. You have to be willing to throw out entire passages of scripture, and you must be willing to believe that a man is capable on his own of making a correct choice. Now, God knows your end from your beginning because He predestined your end. You see, if He is the beginning and the ending, He's the Alpha and Omega, then He's the beginner. And He's the ender. Therefore, God knows your end from the beginning. You see? God knows your end from the beginning because He predestinated your end. And that is what the word predestinate means. It means to predestine. To mark out beforehand your destiny. Therefore, predestination is the path that you are destined to take. Now, let's turn to the Word this morning and we'll examine the very scriptures that must be relegated to the trash heap in order to prove free will has anything to do with your election. If we turn to John chapter 15, in reading verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Who did the choosing here? Jesus very distinctly says, "You never chose me. I chose you." Now, we ought to just stop right here and rest our case. Either this is meant for all believers or it's not. If it is not, then all believers are not expected to bring forth fruit, and all believers are not entitled to ask the Father in the name of Jesus and expect to receive what they would ask. But I say, Jesus is telling us here that we did not choose Him first. He chose us, and our love towards Him and our acceptance of Him is only in response to His choice. We find in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 19, we hear John tell us, he says, "We love Him because," why? "He first loved us." Now, either this is true or it's not true. Then if this is not true, we must rip it out of our Bibles. And if this passage is an error, then what else is an error? If we believe God wrote the Word, that His Bible is the unadulterated Word of God, then we must accept what it tells us, because Scripture will not fight Scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 we read, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in numbers than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to His face." And again we see that it is not our choosing God, but God's choosing that is involved here. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, we read, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The Scripture tells us that the man will try to choose what seems to be right, or the way that he believes to be right, but man's choice will always lead to the way of death. Therefore, even in our choosing, we need a God who will watch over our choices and help us to make the right choice. We find in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, complete, mature, be thus minded. And, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you." In the following scripture, we find that God is actively involved with the choices of His elect. In Psalm 37, verse 23, we read, "The steps of a good man are ordained by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." Here we find the Hebrew word kun, used for the word ordered, and it means to set up or to establish, to prepare or arrange. Therefore, we see the hand of God actively involved in the steps of a good man or a righteous man, and the word righteous means to be rightly wise. That's why if you have righteousness, it's because it's a right wiseness. It's a correct understanding. Brother Ram said you need your brains baptized. See? In Proverbs 16, verse 9, we read, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Here we find that although a man may contemplate and even plan his way, yet God has the ultimate say-so in the direction that the very steps of the man will take. Jonah is a good example. The Lord told him to do such and such, and when Jonah thought that he had a better plan, God just took over the situation and produced exactly what He intended to produce. And so Joshua, actually running from the presence of the Lord, fell right into the hands of God's plan. And when that fish swallowed him and vomited him up on the shore, and they saw him come out of the belly of that great fish. Well, it just so happens that those people were fish worshippers. They worshipped the fish god. And so when their fish god threw up its messenger, they repented. You see how our stupidity so many times works right into the hands of Almighty God in His plan for you. Remember the message we preached a few years ago called The Garden of Your Mind. Your mind is, but it's a garden. You know, the Word is a seed that the sower went forth sowing. It doesn't matter if it's God's seed, His Word, or the devil's Word, His seed. Because the devil doesn't have a word of his own, but he can only take God's Word and mutate it. And so the sower went forth sowing, and then the man in black came forth sowing. And we find in the mind, there's a garden. And what thoughts are planted in that mind are the circumstances and the things that will be involved in your life cycle. I wish we had time to go into it, but if you don't, just go, it's on the web now. It's called The Garden of Your Mind. And if you're having any problems with why God allows this to happen or whatever, read that message. It'll help you. It'll bring a peace to you. Because God has everything under control. See? Now, in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 we read, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah couldn't get away from the fact if he tried. For this very reason was he born. We also find in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing, believed." Believed. You can't help but believe if you're ordained to eternal life because you're God's seed. If we are to believe the Scripture, then we must acknowledge that all who are ordained to eternal life will believe. Then those who are not ordained to eternal life will not believe, and there's your evidence of election. Election to glory, election to condemnation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 we read, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God had it all prepared. God had it all planned out. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, then, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, of His purpose, of His being." Now, if God had a word which He ordained before the world began, and if that word was to produce glory in a chosen people or a people of God's choosing, then there had to be a people in God's mind before the world began who would at the right season believe this predestinated word of God. And they would receive the glory that it was ordained to produce. And we know that there has got to be a seed for every season. And there's got to be a light to that seed, and there's got to be a watering of that seed. Now, just as there are those who were ordained to glory and to eternal life, we also find that there is those who were ordained to condemnation. In Jude 1 and 4, we read, "For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul shoots the theory that speaks of free moral agency as a root cause for election to pieces in Romans chapter 9. Now, if you turn with me to Romans, we'll read at beginning of verse 11. He says, "For the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Even before they're born, God loved one, he hated the other. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid," he says. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth," if it's not a willing of it. Look. "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto them, unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor?" Paul makes it very clear that our election is not up to you and I, but it's entirely up to God. He even goes so far to say, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy." Now, if it is not of him that willeth, then your will and my will has absolutely nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. It is God who either chooses you or he doesn't. It's God who either shows mercy or he doesn't show mercy. Therefore, if your will has nothing to do with your being elect, then neither does your choice, for your choice is but a reflection of your will. You will, and then you choose. Now, to place foreknowledge and election, and then predestination in their proper place, we must first know the definitions of each. Therefore, since most people wish foreknowledge as the preeminent principle behind election, we'll start with that. But before we do, I just want to say this. In looking at twins, there's one definition I want you to understand in twins, and that is this. There's one mother, and there's two kids. That's it. Not one father and two mothers, that's not twins. One mother. And the twins can come from one father or they can come from two fathers, as in the case of the serpent and Adam. But one mother. Because Brother Branham said that every revival produces twins. And the revival or the church speaks of a woman, speaks of a mother. Bringing forth. So,
from hearing, receiving, and enacting, Brother Bass says, so we find out that in every revival there has ever been born in the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that, an Esau and a Jacob. And as they go along, first thing you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off on the deep end. I better separate myself from them. And they go back to the intellectual part. They want a pastor that speaks to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that will obey the Holy Spirit from the platform and just preach the word just like it is. As John said, they lay the axe to the root of the tree and let the chips fall where they might. Most of the churches today will vote that kind of a pastor out of their pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation time, always does that. It did in the Methodist age. It did it in the Baptist age. It did it in the Pentecostal age. It'll always do it in every age. From the Ephesian church age, he said, now we find out that they wanted to start and get into a form of godliness. Now, I could stop right here and say something. Believe I will. Did you notice that every revival, now ministers, brethren, you check this. Every revival produces twins. Just as Jacob and Rebekah produced twins, Esau and Jacob. I mean Isaac and Rebekah instead of Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah produced twins. Their father was holy, the mother was holy. But they had two boys born, Esau and Jacob. Now both of them was religious, but Esau, when it come to works and deeds, as a good legalist, he was probably a better boy all the way around than Jacob was. Did you know that? So let's not look at the legalism part of things, the sanctification. That's the message gone by. When Jesus said, by their fruits, paragraph 113, Brother Ransom, now as I said to you to begin with, before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I join the church. I'm just as good as anybody. And that's what this revival produces. And that's what every revival, that's what Luther's produced, that's what Irenaeus produced, that's what St. Martin's produced, that's what Columbus produced, that's what Wesley's produced, and that's what Pentecost produced, just exactly. You see how they've gone to seed. Now, if every revival has produced that, then it's got to have been produced in this message. Two kind of believers. Carnal believers that go to the intellect, and the true believer that goes to the Word. From the mark of the beast, he said, now, therefore the great church, making itself ready, we find out that Esau and Jacob, before either was born, God said he loved one and he hated the other. And remember, they were twins. The same mother. The same father. You get it? Twins. Every revival produces twins. Certainly does. There's twins born in the natural man and the spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel. And the same thing started from there. Just keeps on going down. And look at the church. Jesus the pastor, Judas the treasurer. Brothers out of the same tribe, so forth. Right in the same group, same church. One the pastor, the other one the treasurer, one the devil, and one God. That's the way it goes. Jesus said in the last days the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Amen. If it was possible, but it isn't. See? And they'll never do it. All right. Look, you can go back way back to the beginning. Brother Brown taught us that Michael, he said, was Christ and Lucifer led in the worship together. Twins. Twins. We'll get into that when we get into source. Because you know the scripture says of Satan, thou hast been in Egypt. You know we've taught on how Lucifer had 9 stones in his breastplate. And we went in and showed you what each of those stones was. And the 3 that were missing represented revelation and blood. Revelation and blood. Cain's sacrifice was a bloodless sacrifice. And there was no revelation involved. Remember Satan, Lucifer. The scripture says of him, thou fillest up the sum full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. That word is fullness of wisdom. He can quote every quote. Well, now we all got the computers. He can quote everything. But it's no replacement for revelation. No replacement. His brightness. The scripture speaks of how his brightness. You know he was the angel of light. Paul says he was the angel of light. And if he was an angel of light, he said no doubt his ministers would be angels of light. You know that word brightness is the same root word that speaks of the Shekinah of God. Look, I didn't mean to get into this, and maybe I shouldn't, but in the very beginning, we have God who was alone, Elohim, this great fountain of love, had many attributes, Brother Graham said, and out of God came forth a son. The Son of God. Not God the Son. The Son of God. Not the Word. Part, Brother Matt said. Part of God.
a part of God, part of the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. So God is the great beginner. And then before we find when God brings forth His Son, Brother Ram said it was that light. Right? And then through the instrumentality of the Son, God brought forth the creation. Notice then we have the timeline of creation here. Now, what was the first thing created? What did Jesus call the bright and morning star? Is that right? Mm-hmm. Who's called Son of the Morning? Lucifer. What did the Bible say of him? It says he filled up the sun, full of wisdom and beauty. And he got so puffed up because of his brightness. You know the word sun? It's a Chaldean word, which the word actually is T-O-K-E-H-N. Token. Pronounced token. He filled up the token. And you know what the word means? It means the pattern. And we know that Jesus is the pattern. And Lucifer filled up the pattern in every detail except one. He was a created being. He was a twin. Identical. And what did he do? He exalted himself. He wanted to become God. In the beginning there was one revelation. In fact, before he was God, he was Elohim, self-existent. When he created his Son, he became God, because now he had an object of worship, and he became Father. That's why Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says it, James says it, Jude says it. In every single one of the epistles, it is spoken of. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even John's so bold to say, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Very distinct. In 2 John 8, he says, if you don't have this revelation, you have neither the Father or the Son, but he that has this revelation has both, that's two, both the Father and the Son. So, we have a Son who is distinct from the Father, and yet the same in every detail. Because Hebrews says he's the express image of the Father. And so, through the Son comes forth creation. In the beginning, one revelation. There's one God. He had a Son. Lucifer comes along, says he wants to exalt himself to be God. Now you've got a Trinity, an unholy spirit. When God, before God began creating, he was spirit. He wasn't even called Holy Spirit because there wasn't anything unholy. And it wasn't until the unholy come along that now you have a distinction between the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. And now you've got a Trinity. Who created the Trinity? Lucifer. What did Brother Brown say to those frogs? They had the eyes looking back, the three frogs. He said that's the Trinity spirit. It's an unclean thing. So there's where your Trinity comes from.
There's also where your twins begins. Now, the mark of the beast, Brother Ransom, now, therefore, the great church making itself ready, we find out that Esau and Jacob, before either was born, God said he loved one and he hated the other. And remember, they were twins. The same mother, same father. Twins. Every revival produces twins. Certainly does. There's twins born in natural man and spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel. And the same thing. Started from there, just keeps on going down. And look at the church. Jesus the pastor, Judas the treasurer, brothers out of the same tribe, so forth. Right in the same group, same church. One the pastor, the other treasurer. Now look, that's not nothing, no reflection on our treasurer. He's a godly man. He's the Son of God. Okay. Some people have ways of doing stuff like that, but anyway. So, where do we come for? Or where do we come down to now? So we've got an understanding then of twins.
Then the next thing we need to understand is foreknowledge, because this is where everybody gets hung up. Everybody wants to make foreknowledge something that it isn't. And they want to say Brother Branham made it something that it isn't. So we have a definition of foreknowledge. Now, what's there about this word? What can you tell me? How many words we got there? Two. The word for, it's a prefix. What does it mean? Huh? Beforehand. What does knowledge mean? Simply what? To know. Beforehand, to know. Or to know beforehand.
In 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this is the only scripture that speaks of the foreknowledge of God in election. The only scripture. And yet they run their basis, their whole theory is based on one scripture. And you've got the cow eating grass up in a tree. That word foreknowledge there is a Greek word prognosis. And it means foreknowledge, forethought, prearrangement. Now if it means prearrangement, what does the word arrange suggest to you? Order. What else does it suggest to you? To arrange something. To ordain. To make happen. Right? Okay. From the message Questions and Answers, Brother Bram said, before there was a world, you were in God's thoughts to give you the Holy Ghost because He knew that you'd be wanting it, and He chose you Himself because you desired. Now this sounds like he's talking about foreknowledge like they want to teach it, right? But he corrects himself. He chose you in Christ before, or you and Jesus, or any of you was on earth. He chose you in Christ. Okay? And He sent Jesus to die to prepare the way to send the Holy Ghost to bring you to Himself. Now, I know this, and this is the church, so I'm at home. See? Oh, that is so rich to me. I think it's not what I wanted. It wasn't my desire. It wasn't my will. It wasn't my choosing. I had nothing to do with it. But before the world ever started, God saw us and put our names on the Lamb's Book of Life. Before there ever was a world, talk about grace. I stood out yonder where that big glass, you can see 120 million years of light space. When I looked in a scene, and I didn't get to see through the glass, but I seen the picture where they took it, and I just had to raise up my hands in there, in that place, and I said, how great thou art, how great thou art. And before one of those planets ever turned, hallelujah, God chose us in Jesus Christ. Now, how great thou art. Yes, sir. Before there ever was a world, before there was a planet, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was light, before there was anything, when it was still God, God and His thoughts, the eternal thoughts of God, chose you by predestination, by foreknowledge, to know that you would be on earth, to know there would be sin. Someone said, then, well, why was there sin? If there had never been sin, His attributes would have never been a Savior. There had to be a sinner so He could be a Savior. There had to be sick so that He could be a healer. Amen. There you are. It had to be that way. It was God who saw it and foreordained it. Foreordained it. The devil ain't even in the race. That's pretty good. Oh, he's just a stuff on the side of the road. It's called roadkill today. We call it roadkill. That God used to bring children to Him crying, Abba, Father. No wonder on that day how the angels will sing. And when we're singing the redemption stories, the angel will bow their head because they don't know what we're talking about. Sure, they never was lost. They don't know what it is. They don't know how good we feel to know that we which were once sinners and alienated from God, without hope, without mercy, without God in the world of corruption, dying, going to the devil's hell, and God stooped down and picked us up and redeemed us, and now we're above the angels right now. Which is it? An angel is a servant. We're sons and daughters of God. Which is the most thought of? Your servant or your son or daughter? Oh my. Prayer from a saint will go a million times higher than that of an angel. Yes, sir. Because he's a son. Oh, whew. That's right, my brother, sister. You don't, and the church don't believe this side of eternity. How we'll ever realize that what you are, the position that you are, that God has placed you, your spirit-filled people, your sons of God. Why, an angel's a servant, but you're a son. An angel can only bring you a message, but you have to act. Amen. You're the actor on the scene. You're the son. The angels are servants to bring the message. He said, here, I brought you this message for you to do so-and-so. This is from a father, and I bring it to you. Yes, that's all it is. Amen. Your sons and daughters of God predestinated us. Now watch, just a minute. According as he hath chosen us. Now, we didn't choose. Now, how could I choose him? For 100 billion and million and billion trillion years, how could I have chosen him? But he chose me. Amen. Oh, Brother Wood, isn't that chosen us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy? Now, don't try to make it yourself, because you can't. And without blame before him in love. Oh, brother, that will answer a question I've seen here just in a few minutes. Somewhere I've seen it. Oh, yes, he said, how could a man live so close to God that he would be without sin? Listen to this. Holy from the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His love did it. His love paid for my sins. His love taken it away. Love is the most powerful force that there is. From the message, Why Christ Speak, he said many times when we look at the scripture, in our own way of looking, it seems very hard. But if we study a little while, we find out that the all-wise God knows just what he's doing. And he knows how to do these things and how to deal with men. He knows what's in man, and he knows him. And we don't. And we only know from the intellectual side. He knows what's really in the man. Moses was born in this world as a gifted boy. He was born to be a prophet, a deliverer. He was born with the equipment born in him, as every man that comes into the world is born with his equipment. As I firmly believe in the foreknowledge of God, the predestination, not that God is willing that any would perish, but all might come to repentance, but being God, he had to know, and does know the end from the beginning, see? And if he doesn't, then he isn't infinite. And if he is not infinite, he isn't God. So he wasn't willing, certainly, that any man should perish, but he, knowing who would perish and who would not perish. From Hebrews 6 and verse 17, he said, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled from the refuge to lay hold on the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Now notice, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the immutability of his promise, the immutability of his counsel. Now what does that mean? God swore by an oath, by two immutable things. What's the two immutable things? Omniscience, omnipotence. Not just a word going out there like a philosophy that has no backbone, no power to back it up. But God's counsel is backed up by his plan, is backed up by the power to make it happen. You see? So, that brings us to election. Now, what does the word election suggest to us? We got them coming up in the fall. What does it mean? It means a choosing. Is that correct? It means to select out, to choose, to appoint, hence to make a choice. To choose involves a process of previewing and showing forth, then an assessment, an opinion, and a judgment is expressed, and the selection then is made based upon the assessment, the opinion, or the doxa, or the judgment, which is the doxa. Jesus said, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had before the foundations of the world with you. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had in you before the foundations of the world. The very opinion, assessment that you had of me, bring it to pass, Lord. You see? In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. God's great elect is our older brother. Isaiah 45 and verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Look, we have election even in the Old Testament. Throughout the entire scripture, it speaks of election. Isaiah 65 and 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of the mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Isaiah 65 and 22, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of the tree are, the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Speaking of a millennium, and God's elect being there to enjoy it. From Psalm 139, verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did not see Thine eyes did not see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. What book? The book of life. When was it written? Before the Lamb's. When was the Lamb's book of life written? Before the foundations of the world. In John 15, verse 16, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Now we know in John chapter 6 and verse 8, he tells the Pharisees, he says, "Why can't you receive the word? Because there's no place in you to receive the word." He said, "You say that God was your father." He said, "I happen to disagree with you." He said, "If God were your father," he said, "if Abraham were your father, you do the works of Abraham." And he believed. He looked forward to my day, but you reject my day. Therefore, you're not the seed of Abraham. He said, "I do only that which my father shows me." He said, "But you also do that which your father shows you." See? In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So, brother, sister, it's not your will, it's not your power, it's not him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. In Job 38 and verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you?" We were in him. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto him, unto them on my right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." 1 Peter 1 and 20, "Who verily was ordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." You see how the scriptures just comb back and forth with election. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." When then did your process of, when did the election take place? Before you even came on the scene. Then how can the people put it back into foreknowledge and say, "Well, see, God saw the end from the beginning"? Who is the ender? Who is the beginner? He is the beginner and the ender, the beginning and the end. He made your beginning. He which made you shall, what? Complete. You know what he said? He who gave the promise is here to confirm it, Brother Rand said. See? In 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We already are sons. You just didn't know it. Lamentations 3 and verse 37, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" In other words, who is going to be able to bring anything to pass that God didn't command? It's folly to even think so. In Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." So we're looking then at predestination, at election. In Romans 8, 29, says, "For those whom he has known beforehand," this is the Weymouth translation, "for those whom he has known beforehand, he has also predestined to bear the likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers." I like that. Brother Jesus. "And those whom he has predestined, he also has called. And those whom he has called, he has also declared free from guilt. And those whom he has declared free from guilt, he has also crowned with glory," past tense. Why are we such a guilty people when the blood of Jesus Christ has scattered that sin till there's no evidence left? It's a done deal. We find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him," when? "Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who does the predestinating? God. We find Matthew 24, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That's what's taking place in this hour. Mark 13, verse 22, notice it says, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it was possible, even the elect. But it's not possible. So what's the purpose of the false anointing? To seduce. Not rape. Seduce. To entice. Colossians 3, 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, etc. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. See? Titus 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 2 and 6. Wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 2 John 1 and 1. The elder unto the elect lady. Notice, election is just combed throughout the Scripture. And that brings us to the third point. Predestination.
Again, we have predestination. We have pre. Destined. What does the word pre mean? Beforehand. What does the word destined mean? Destiny. Predestiny. It means the destiny is marked out beforehand.
See? Pre meaning before, and destined meaning destiny, to predetermine, to determine beforehand. Predestiny. Again, we see that to predetermine means to mark out and determine beforehand. Therefore, chance is negated altogether. Design becomes supreme. Choosing beforehand is essential and indispensable. The word determine not only implies influence, but the power necessary to control and enforce the outcome desired. We can see by all these words that a design, and thus a designer, is evident. Nothing is left to chance, which is chaos theory. Nothing is left to coincidence. Nothing is left to will. Nothing is left to the strength of the predestined. Nothing is left up to the abilities of the predestined. But all is, by a great design, is planned out and backed up by power to ensure that it meets its final outcome. Hence, all is under a continual enforcement and control. Remember, he not only created, but he did what? He holds it together. He's a great maintainer. Hence, all is under a continual enforcement and control of the one doing the predestinating. Therefore, a plan is involved and destiny is set in stone. No man can change your destiny. You can't change it yourself. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. All that the Father has given me will come to me. When did the Father give them to him? Before the foundations of the world. Before you did anything. Before you proved yourself, before you had any desires, it was already given. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, it said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give to the seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I send it. God's word is going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. That's pure and simple. In John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall not perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you can't even pluck your own destiny away from God. See, Brother Brown said, I can do anything I want to do. He said, but it's just my desire to do what he wants, because I love him. See? In 1 Corinthians 3 and 7, he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In Romans 9 and verse 9, he says, for this is the word of promise, and at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by a father, for the children being not yet born, neither having any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The elder shall serve the younger. God doing it. See? Then knowing we have a God, Brother Ram reads this from Romans, he says, then knowing we have a God who is sovereign, one who changes not and who chooses not, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? One whose word is eternal and immutable, one whose first choice is his best choice, then it is this one who has chosen. It is this one who has planned out the destiny of all man. It is this one who has determined our destiny even beforehand. Now, Brother Ram said from Ephesians parallels Joshua. He said, that same Holy Ghost is here tonight. That same Spirit of God ministering to us the same spiritual blessings. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Oh, let's just stop one moment. In heavenly places. Now, just not out anywhere, but in heavenly places. We are assembled in heavenly places. It means that the position of the believer, that if I'm prayed up, and you're prayed up, or the church is prayed up, and we're ready for the message, and we have assembled ourselves together as saints, called out, baptized, and we're ready for the message, and we have assembled ourselves together as saints, called out, baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with God's blessings, called, elected, set together in heavenly places now, we are heavenlies in our soul. Our spirit has brought us into a heavenly atmosphere. Oh, brother, there you are, a heavenly atmosphere. Oh, what could happen tonight? What could happen tonight if we would be sitting here in heavenly atmosphere and the Holy Spirit moving over every heart that's been regenerated and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, all sins under the blood in perfect worship, with our hands up to God and our hearts filled, sitting in heavenly places in Christ, worshiping together in the heavenly places. Do you ever set in one? Oh, I've set till I would weep for joy and say, God never let me leave. Just heavenly places in Christ Jesus, blessing us with what? Divine healing, foreknowledge, revelation, visions, powers, tongues, interpretation, wisdom, knowledge, all the heavenly blessings, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Every heart filled with the Spirit, walking together, sitting together in heavenly places, not one evil thought among us, not one cigarette smoked, not one short dress on, not one this, that, or the other, not one evil thought among us. Nobody got anything against one another. Everybody speaking in love and harmony. Everybody with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there come from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There you are. It has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Then the Holy Spirit might fall upon somebody and say, thus saith the Lord, go to this place, certain place, and watch it happen, just like it said. See? Thus saith the Lord, do a certain thing in a certain place. Watch it happen like that. Bless us together in heavenly places. Blessed in heavenly places. Watch. According as He has chosen us. Did we choose Him? Or did He choose us? He chose us. When? The night that we accepted Him? Chosen. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. When did God choose us? When did God choose you that's got the Holy Ghost? When did He choose you? Before the foundations of the world. He chose you.